how much we need the Lord. And I'm grateful that the Lord in His mercy will periodically bring us to a stark realization of our need of Him. I fear if He didn't do that, we may get the sense that I can take on life by myself. But in His love and His mercy, He reminds us every now and then how dependent we are. And without Him, we truly are nothing. But with Him, there's much profit. And I'd like to ask the Lord to help us as we walk through this world, that we might gain profit for the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to write something on the board if I can. If I didn't spell it right, you have to just excuse me. Do you understand what it's gaining victory after failings? Anybody ever experienced failings? You ever felt like you didn't do it right? And you come home and you just felt down, don't we? Don't we feel? Does the Lord want us to stay in that sense of guilt? How should I say it? In that sense of feeling the depression of I didn't do that quite right. Or the sense sometimes of I know what I said there. Maybe I didn't mean it exactly like I said it, and it came out all wrong, and I made that other person, I made them feel badly, and how did I pick up the pieces? You know that sense, that feeling that you have when you feel like, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And it goes the gamut sometimes. Sometimes there's some pretty serious failings. I would like to point toward two of them in the Scripture, prominent people that we know. If you're a Bible student at all, you'll recognize their names anyway. One in the Old Testament period. One of them, his name was David. It says in the Scripture about him being a man after God's own heart. This was in a period where it seems like there was a certain amount of permissiveness. It seemed like the Lord allowed them to do some things that He won't let us get by with today. It's not right for us to have two wives. It's not right for us to take up arms and go out and wage war against another nation. That's not what the Lord wants us in this grace dispensation. That's not what the Lord wants. There's a lot of things that they did that I couldn't do. And David was a man of war. He was a man that also that God, it was written of him that he was a man after God's own heart. So one of the characteristics I believe that makes a man after God's own heart is when he recognizes where he had done something wrong and was able to say, yes, that was me. And to say, I'm sorry, and do whatever he could to make it, to repent of that, to turn from that. So as we're looking at David for just a little bit right now, I would like to focus. You remember the great sin of him and Bathsheba. You know what happened there. Won't recount it all, but I'll let you remember it. And then after that, the things he tried to do to cover up that sin. Then it seemed like this seems to be the nature of when we don't admit what is on our, what we have on hand. It's when we don't confront it at when it's small. It seems the nature of sin, it grows and it compounds. And that's what happened to David. You see, he would like to have acted like it didn't happen, but it did. And he didn't confront it honestly. He couldn't find it within himself to actually confront it honestly when he should have. He just should have. It'd have been a whole lot better. But David kept wanting to just kind of sweep it under the rug and cover it and act like it didn't happen and kind of put it over here in the corner and keep going as king. And the Lord allowed him to go on as king. But the Lord never allows us to get by with evil. Didn't let David either. You know the story. The Lord sent a man named Nathan, who was a prophet. Sent him over there to talk to him. And Nathan told this story to David and said there was a man who had one little lamb that was really special to him, and he had raised it from a baby, and he had carried it in his bosom. It was special to him. And he came up, it was just a real pet, and there was another man that he had plenty. And he came and he took that little lamb and killed it and fed it to his guests. And David said, "Who did that?" "He's going to pay." And Nathan turned around and looked at him and said, "You're the man." And I believe with all of the great revelation of God Himself, I think it began to wash over David's mind. He said, "You're right, Nathan." Now he had a decision to make when Nathan said, "You're the man." He had a decision to make. He could have killed the man in front of him. Or he could have put the old evils that he had gotten involved with, he could have put that to death. And he chose the right way. And so we have Psalms 51, don't we? Where he said, "Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me." You can read Psalms 51. There's much more in it. But David had found himself in a place that was despicable. And it was horrifying to him. And the Lord in His mercy brought him up to a place of decision. "What are you going to do now, David?" And it came out in the open. It's a whole lot easier to bring it out in the open as soon as we admit it. Bring it out in the open. It takes humility to do that, doesn't it? Another one that I'll quickly go over, then we're going to go on to some scriptures. Find him over in the New Testament. In fact, he wrote some of the New Testament. We could probably talk about two of them here, but this one in particular, his name was Peter. With a lot of zeal, a lot of determination, he said, I'll die with you, Lord." He had all this very strong desire to be right with the Lord. He said, I'll be right there with you to the end." And then when he saw his Lord, one he had believed, that one that Peter himself had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus had said, "That's such a blessing for you, Peter, because that very revelation came from God and not from man. God Himself revealed this to you. And upon this type of revelation, I'll build my church." This is a type of knowing that God, Jesus, our Lord, built His church. "Upon this rock will I build my church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter had heard that. Peter had spoken this strong declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then when he saw his Lord being taken and whipped, being taken and beaten and under the control, what seemed to be under the control of the Roman and the Jewish leaders. When he saw that, and then there came a questioning. He was at least brave enough to go there and kind of see what was going on. I don't know. I believe John must have been there too. I don't know how many other disciples, but I'm pretty sure that John was evidently there. And Peter was there warming himself by the fire. And there came a little maid and said, "You sound like a Galilean. Were you with him?" "I believe you are." Others also confronted him. He said, "No." His answer to them wasn't right. You remember what happened just before this? Jesus had told Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then he went on and said this. When you are converted, go back and encourage your brother. I don't think Peter understood all that very well at that moment. I wonder what he must have thought when Jesus had told him that. But at this moment, he found himself caught in the whipsaw, the rip current of life. And what am I going to say? He was dealing with a moment of great pressure and decision that wasn't, he didn't know what to do with himself. And he was confronted and he didn't do what was right. He said, no, it wasn't me. Not me. Progressively he was asked and he got more vehement as the answers came. Denied the Lord. And Jesus had told him he would do that. At this moment, I don't know whether he was even remembering that because he was caught in this moment of pressure. But shortly after that last time of saying no, and he used it with a vile rejection, then he heard the cock crow. Yeah. What was his response? He was now at the crossroads of a great momentous decision of his life. The cock crowed. And he said, I've been caught. Jesus was right again. He said this would happen. He could have stayed right there and said, so? I'm still not part of it. Not me. Not anymore. But I think it's pretty hard for a man who had seen the eyes of the Lord, who had heard His words, who had been there with Him when Jesus said, go ahead and get out of that boat and you can walk on this water. And he did. That one who had heard even the gentle but strong rebuke of his Lord that said, get thee behind me, Satan. You got the wrong thoughts in your mind. Don't think that way. This Peter now had heard the cock crow. And I think in my mind, I know it says in the scripture that Jesus looked at him. And I believe there was something that happened with Peter during that communication where he was caught in this moment and recognized the cock had just crowed and he knew he was guilty, and he looked over there and Jesus looked back at him. And I think it broke his heart. And he humbled himself down and he said, didn't I just tell him I'd go with him to the end? And I haven't. And he walked out and he wept bitterly. I don't know what all. Most of the time when humans are weeping bitterly, they're not just weeping. Their mind's engaged. And I believe he was talking to himself and he was saying, oh, what have I done? I'm so sorry. I believe Jesus heard all those words that he silently spoke. And I believe he was converted. Something happened. Can we recover? How about us today? If those brethren of the past could do it, you and I can too. I'll never champion us doing something wrong or getting over there in the devil's territory, but I want to tell you, if you find yourself in a place that you wish you weren't there, can we do like Peter and look back at that one who loves us? I implore us to not take the other choice and continue walking away, but turn back. I will ask us to turn over into 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. I'm going to start here with the reading in the 12th verse. You know, the effects of going against the Lord has always been damaging to the soul. Sin is a horrible and an ugly thing. It hurt Cain terribly. It hurt Adam and Eve horribly. It hurt the human race. It's been a horrible thing. And we have to deal with it. We also have to reject it. Turn from it. In the process of time, the Lord has always sought for a man who is willing to listen to Him. His eyes go to and fro across the whole face of this earth, seeking the soul the man's heart is perfect toward the Lord. The heart of that man wants to serve the Lord. God Himself looks for that man that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. There was here in 2 Chronicles 7th chapter, there was Solomon had been a man that Solomon was David's son. And David had instructed his son Solomon to build a house for the Lord. David had laid up a lot of provisions before he died for the purpose of building a house for the Lord. David wasn't able to because the Lord said, "You've been a man of blood, but your son Solomon allowed to do that." Solomon was willing, and he gave his heart and time and a lot of intentional effort to building a house for the Lord. The Lord gave him some instructions how to do so, but he built this house for the Lord. And after that, after it was all completed, I would ask you, what kind of house would you build the Lord? If you set out to build the Lord a house, what kind of structure do you think would impress our Lord? I don't care if you made Him a Taj Mahal, or the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, or the Pyramids of Giza, or I don't care what you made, nothing is going to impress the one who can say, "Let there be," and there was. But the Lord in His mercy looked down at the effort of little humans that made this structure and offered it back to the Lord and said, "Lord, would You come and dwell among Your people in this house?" And they made a dedication. Solomon made a dedication, you read about that. There was tremendous sacrifice of animals and things that he gave at the dedication of the temple. And he brought this to the Lord and said, "Lord, will You dwell among us? Will You hear our prayers when we call out to You?" And the Lord came down He came down visibly that they could see that God Himself had accepted this temple. And now, I want to pick up 2 Chronicles 7th chapter and 12th verse. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I've heard thy prayer, and I've chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice.'" There seems to be, how do I word this? How do I describe it? There seems to be a reoccurring problem with humanity. Is that when the glory of the Lord, when we have those encounters with the Lord, they're so precious and we're so vibrant in our soul and we're so enriched and so knowing that the God of heaven is here and it affects me and tenders my heart and I'm drawn close to Him and I so appreciate those moments. And then time goes by. And sometimes the freshness, the keenness of those moments begin to diminish and wear down and we begin to lose sight, if we're not very careful, we begin to lose sight of those precious communing moments with the Lord. And so what happened now? The Lord had showed Himself very strongly before the children of Israel. Now He'd come here to Solomon and said, "If He appeared to Solomon by night and said, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place for myself, for a house of sacrifice. And then he goes on and says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. You know the reason why generally the Lord would shut up heaven? To get man's attention. Sometimes we can get so absorbed in me, in my ways, and my purpose of life, and it's all circulating around. And it's so easy because we have to deal with life. We do have to make decisions. Oh, let us always put God first in our life. What happened with these people? And God foresaw, and he knew that the people would go through the freshness of, they just saw the Shekinah glory of God come down into this temple. And it was a momentous time for the children of Israel. But now, he said, he knew the propensity of men would be for those moments to fade in their memory. If I shut up heaven, yet there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. 14th verse now, listen. If my people, if those conditions come to them and they recognize that there has grown a coldness over my soul and the Lord is sending some of these things in my life to awaken me to my need, to remind me of how much I need to lean on my Lord, of how much I need to come and commune, spend some time with the Lord. I can't do this by myself. I've got to have you, Lord. But see what happens, and over time we can cool off and begin to fall into areas of weakness and that tend toward failure and bring us to the place where we can hardly go on. Here, God said to Solomon, if my people which are called by my name, my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, if those conditions happen and that comes about in these people's lives, the Lord wants individuals especially today. But as a group, if we start feeling a coldness rise, creep over us, there's something we should do. It's just bow our knee to the God of heaven. I would to God this nation would do that. We need to return to our Lord. But if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is repentance. This is moving away. No, I won't do that anymore. I'm going this way. And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. Thank the Lord for that promise. That promise echoes throughout the centuries down to today. And says to us, if there's failings in our life, if there's failings as a people, if there's failings as a nation, if those people, those individuals will humble their heart and pray. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, turn from those things. Then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. I love the sound of that promise. You know why? Because many times we can think of a God that's interested in playing gotcha. And I catch you at a moment and you're cut off. I want to tell you, that's not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture, the Bible in general, speaks about a God. Now there is justice. God does bring judgment. He doesn't let us get by with things. But there is a God who's interested in us turning from the wicked and turning to Him and having redemption, having conversion. When you're converted, when He wants you and I taken from the old life into the new and being restored. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I love that. What a promise. What a picture that we find of a merciful God who cares and loves people and is interested in saving us from those things that would harm and destroy our lives and our country and our individual, in our congregations. The Lord would like to keep us from those. I'm going to go ahead now and read over in Joel. I would like, before we go from here, I would just note, sometimes I've heard out there in some of the world, in some Christendom today, they talk about a golden chain. I've heard that. And they connect it with some verses over in Romans. They say, if this will happen to this. Well, I want to tell you, this to me is a golden chain over here in 2 Chronicles, where the Lord said, if my people will call upon my name, if my people which are called my name by my name shall humble themselves, shall pray, shall seek, and turn, then I will hear, and I'll heal, and I'll forgive. To me, that is a golden chain of reaction. It's what God Himself has brought him has promised to you and I. Over now in Joel, second chapter. This is a story, again, one of hope. But this is where God was dealing with people. It seems, again, there's a propensity of humans to drift back into coolness and not vibrant walking with the Lord. And these people had done this also. Joel, the second chapter. I would point out that part of the effects of sin doesn't only hurt the moment that I'm in the past. It affects all that which we can bring forgiveness for. But I've noticed that in the blood of Jesus we can get forgiveness for. But I've noticed also that sin not only brings a bitterness of the past and the memory of that that we have to deal with, but sin also has this way, if not dealt with, has a way of hurting our future. It will take and bring such guilt that people don't know how to deal with. And it will affect in so many ways our tomorrows. Well, let's read over here in Joel, the second chapter, in the 25th verse. I probably should read more than what I am right now here in Joel. Maybe I'll turn over here. Joel, the second chapter. I'm going to start reading, though, here in the 25th verse. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I like that already, don't you? I look back at some of my life when I was out there in the devil's territory. And I think that those are things that I really don't like to remember. I'm glad that there's been space of time as has went between me and that old life. I'm so very thankful. But there's still memories back there and things that the devil steals and harms. And I'm grateful that the blood of Jesus Christ has wiped that away. It hasn't wiped it all completely away from my mind, but the God of heaven has forgiven and has covered that under His blood. I'm very thankful for that. But then what do we do about the future? Because those things have a way, if we don't bring them. Again, I'm talking about gaining victory over failings. Gaining victory, turning from those things and gaining victory now that we're walking with the Lord. The nature of the years that the locust hath eaten, I don't think it's just pointing to the past. But it's pointing also, the locusts, when they start chewing on something, you know what they eat? They even eat the buds for next year. Think about that. The locusts have eaten. It's your hope of tomorrow. It's the potential of our tomorrows. The locusts have eaten. The cankerworm and the caterpillar. And the palmer worm, all these things that eat the very life and the potential of that plant that would grow tomorrow. Sometimes up there in Kansas when I used to farm, there have been times that I looked out there and had pretty grass and cattle. It looked good and I thought, I like it. It's looking good. Had good rain. Grass is growing good. And then one day I'd go out there and see a path, an area that seemed like it hit drought almost overnight. So what's going on? I got to looking and I recognized we had what we call cutworms, army worms. You ever heard of those? They can go through an area and wreak havoc on your place. And you know what? It took time for that to recover. It ate the buds. It ate the future of that part of the pasture. Well, that's what the devil would like to do in our lives. He would like to eat your potential. I like it when we read over there in where the Lord had talked to Solomon. And he said, if my people humble themselves and pray, and it came down to the latter part of the verse, I'll heal their land. I'll heal them. That means, to my mind, in a case like this, though the canker worm has been eating on your life, though the potential, you don't feel like you can even lift your head up with hope, I want to tell you, the Lord comes with healing in His wings. Oh, yes, He does. He comes with healing for our tomorrow. He gives His children hope for tomorrow. We no longer have to be tied to the destruction or the failures of the past. We don't have to be there, but we can look forward with victory in our heart, with the knowledge that God Himself is leading me down a path of righteousness for His name's sake. I can live for the Lord now, and I don't have to reap all the... I know there's some things we still have to remember, and there's a certain amount of reaping with that, but I don't have to lose the potential of my tomorrow, because God Himself comes and gives us a new life. I don't have to be tied to that old. I think there were some places earlier in this chapter of Joel I wanted to... This is it. Joel 2 and 12. Thinking about how people in the past, there are places... You've heard of putting on sackcloth and ashes and rending your clothes with distress as an expression of the grief and the sorrow or the breaking of your heart that you wish it wouldn't be that way. And here in this counsel that Joel was giving, 12th verse now of Joel 2. Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Why were they fasting and weeping and mourning? Because they had neglected the Lord, and they needed to return. They needed to be sorry for what they had done, and turn to Him with a true, repentant heart. And then the Lord in the next verse says, and rend your heart, and not your garments. It's easy to make a display. It's easy to... stand perhaps in the prominent places of the synagogue and make long, loud prayers. But it's a lot more difficult to be like the publican over on the side and smote your chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me. That man was rending his heart. And God would have us to do it real down deep in our heart. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, oh, I wish I... do that over. I wish somehow, Lord, that would have never happened. And the Lord said, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and is of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. What that means, that the Lord, instead of going ahead and exacting the punishment that we deserve, He turns from that and gives mercy. He repenteth of the evil. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful God. And I thank the Lord for that. Again, I would notice and I would hope we would see a theme. Through gaining the victory, one of the things that we would always need to employ is like David when he said, I'm the man. Instead of bucking up and in pride say, don't you know I'm the king, I can do whatever. Instead, he said, no, I am the man. He humbled himself. When Peter, he could have walked away and said, I'm done with it. That's not what he did. He humbled himself. And he wept, brokenhearted. When the people that we just read about over there in the book of Joel, and the Lord said, if my people, maybe that's in 2 Chronicles. He said, if you'll humble your heart and pray. And here in Joel, the Lord said, again, I think humility, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He's gracious. Again, that denotes this true humility of the heart, not just an outward momentary expression of it, but a true long-lasting humbling of our heart. Now I'd like to turn to James, the 4th chapter. Again, here's some humility we're talking about. James 4. Start reading here at the 5th verse. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now I believe Brother James here is taking a general overview of what the Bible teaches. The Bible has generally pointed out that there's always this wrestling, this struggle between what I want and what God wants in my life, because the devil has come in. We are wrestling with sin. It's not something we just, as humans, we don't have to wrestle with, because it's there. We all have it to deal with. There's a reason why Jesus said, if any man will come after me, he's got something to do. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily. What's he having to do? He's have to humble, have to bring his old man under subjection. So do we think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us, this that you and I have to contend with, it lusteth to envy, it pushes against, it wants my way and not God's way, this that we contend with, if we're not very careful, will rise up and take control in our lives. Now, Brother James here pointed it out. He put his finger on it. This Spirit that dwelleth in us, this thing that we wrestle with, these decisions that the devil would like to come in with and tempt in areas that are unwholesome and ungodly, that is the area that he's putting his finger on. It lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Notice what he said. The Lord didn't leave us in that area of constant oppression. No, he giveth more grace. He has something. He has a divine help that he has brought from the throne of glory down to you and I, that you and I might have. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud. If we're going to live in pride and human carnality and only satisfying my flesh, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have real trouble in the flesh. He giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to the man that says, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm wrestling today. Lord, I'm waking up this morning and I've got these things of life, the pressures of life, and the temptations that I face when I go out in this evil world around me with all evil being expressed before my eyes, before and the oppression of the thought patterns of the world, all this that I wrestle with. Help me, Lord. I need you today. And Brother James said, the Lord will resist the proud, but he's got help for the humble. He does. He still does. It's been a number of years, probably close to 2,000 years since Brother James wrote this, but it's still true. It's still true to you and I today. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Recognize him. See him for what he's doing. Recognize when he comes along with his sweet temptations. And recognize the poison that's in that temptation. Resist the devil. He will flee from you.
While you're busy resisting the devil, don't just spend all your time resisting the devil. Take part of that time turning around and flying to the arms of your Lord. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Then the next verse says, draw near, draw nigh to God, and the Lord will be walking your way too. You draw toward him, and he's going to be coming toward you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Turn loose the things that's not right. The things that easily beset us, the weights that so easily beset us, this that would weigh us down in our walk with the Lord, that would slow us down, that would be impediments in our clear walk with the Lord. I'm not talking necessarily about things that are evil. I'm talking about things that would be hindrance to our close walk with the Lord. Turn it loose. It's not doing you good. It's not necessary in your life. Turn it loose. I realize that we live in a world that we pretty well have to go out and make money to live. That's our system. And we have to live in this world. But be careful as you're doing it. Don't abuse it. Use this world. But don't let it be your God. Don't let it be that controls you. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh. Cleanse your hands. Ye sinners, purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Where does he want this affliction to be? He wants it to be the realization in our heart. As a Christian, we should always carry this realization in our heart that I am desperate for the help of my Lord. It's people who aren't living for the Lord, they need to feel the sinner man out there that's not saved. He needs to realize how desperately he needs the Lord too. Be afflicted and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Not turned to the mourning of another day, but be turned to, let your laughter be turned to sorrow of heart. There should be a place when we realize the devil has been taking advantage of us, and maybe I've been too frivolous with life and went off down in the devil's territory. There's a place to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Turn back with mourning, with sorrow in your heart, and your joy to heaviness. This doesn't mean, as we walk with the Lord, we're supposed to always go around with this, oh, it's such a hard life. No, that's not what he's talking about. Not at all. But he's talking about, it would break my heart to displease my Lord. Don't want to do it. I love my Lord. I'm not interested in walking any other way. So feel that heaviness, that responsibility. Then he says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I want to be lifted up, don't you? Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Don't let the devil lift us up in pride. Not me over you, or you over me, or you over any of your brothers and sisters. No, we want to make heaven, and we want our brothers and sisters to make heaven, and let's support one another. Brother, let's go up into Zion. Let's climb this hill. I'm going to go up. Let us go up into Zion. Quickly, I'm going to move over to the last scripture, passage. 1 Peter 5. Again, we remember that Peter was one who had wept bitterly. Peter was there. He had to deal with his own failing. He had to be converted. He had things in his memory that was probably difficult. But this is the same Peter now that is saying in 1 Peter 5 and the 5th verse, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Oh, thou secret veil. Humility, thou precious covering. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brother Peter is saying this. Why? He experienced it, didn't he? Didn't he feel, didn't he experience it himself?
how that the Lord gives grace to the man who humbles his heart before the Lord. So then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He could say this out of a personal knowledge. He was there that night that his Lord was being taken and whipped and beaten. And he was there. And he was the one that had bucked up in himself trying to protect. And he also heard the Lord's voice when he looked at him. And it broke his heart. So now he's saying to us, oh, brothers and sisters, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, this exaltation that we get from the Lord is first pure. It's pure. It's not going to exalt a man in our carnality, but it's going to elevate the soul and the joy and knowledge of the Lord. We will be exalted. Again, not carnally. What you look at, if I just humble myself under the Lord, then one of these days I'm going to be a king. Everybody's going to bow. You'd already got it wrong. Because the Lord will exalt the soul in His holy way, His righteous ways. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober. Listen to it now, in this day, in this congregation, in this world we live in now, today, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's interested in our soul. He'll use every method he can. I remember when I wrestled more than what I do now in my youth. There's always this sense of I've got these jobs I've got to do, and I've got the pressures of and there's a natural zeal, a natural responsibility that the Lord has given a man. I understand that, but I'm just asking that because, and I can't really tell you from my experience. I can't say I always did it well. There have been times I've had to come back and say, Lord, I haven't given you first place right here, and I'm sorry. But I want to encourage, especially our men in this congregation, let the Lord have first place. It's so important for all of us. We have a devil walking around seeking whom he may devour. So I've got to keep myself in the hollow of his hand. Lord, help us to know how to balance our lives. And I'm telling you, I wrestled much with that in my life. So I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do it, but except this. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. They also deal with it. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect. Makes you victorious. You gain the victory in the wrestling of life. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and to settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to end the message right there. Oh, thank the Lord. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to serve Him. Pray for me.